Good morning. So thankful to be here with you this morning for so many reasons. But most of all, for what we just celebrated, the life and the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. I'm so thankful that you're here. And I want to thank you as the congregation for all the prayers and the concern for our family. We know that we're going to be okay. We know that God is in charge, and we know that He hears your prayers, and so thank you so much for that. And thank Matt for the steaks last night. Man, I can't stop. The steaks were so good. Thank you. There's a lot more I could say, but I'm not sure that I could say it appropriately, so thank you. This morning, as we look at this picture behind me here, you may or you may not know, this is El Capitan. It's in the Yosemite Valley in California. And it's likely one of the most beautiful places on earth if you've ever seen it in person. To get there, you have to go through a tunnel. And then at the end of that tunnel, it opens up into an awesome view of the entire valley. You see El Capitan, you see Half Dome, you see Cathedral Rock, and it's just this... It's almost too much to take in. It's so amazingly beautiful. And right at the tunnel opening, there's a parking area, obviously, where you can pull over. And typically when you do, everyone is there. And everyone is either speechless at what they're looking at, or they're oohing and aahing, as we do when we really stop and take in the creation and what God has done, and more importantly, how He's done it. And so now imagine you drive through that tunnel, but when you emerge, all you see is this. All you see is fog. No awesome view. Nothing breathtaking about it. It's just thick, gray, soupy fog. Now hold that thought. Now imagine you're here. You're at church and worship begins, but you're just not feeling it. There's no awe of God. Maybe even there's no love for Him. There's just nothing. What should you do? Should you go through the motions anyway? I think there's a certain aspect of that, which I think we can say, yes, you should. Or should you leave and just come back next Sunday and try again? And as I've said before, you know, God doesn't want us to phone it in. He doesn't want us to fake it. So maybe there's an element of that's true. But what should you do? Because that's what happens when we're not feeling worship. The beauty of God is right in front of us, and yet blocking that view is this fog. It's a fog of unbelief or of worries, maybe. Or pride. Maybe it's a fog of greed or unbelief or a myriad of other things. But the point is that there's a fog there and you can't see the beauty of God that's right in front of you. What do you do? If we just go through the motions in worship, then it's like getting out of the car at the parking area and staring at the fog and saying ooh and ah, but with no feeling. Why would we do that? Why would we settle for the fog? But if we wait on the Lord, and it's just a matter of time before the wind of the Spirit, metaphorically, starts to blow and the fog then starts to break up. And then we see that. We see this beauty of God revealed in Christ, and then we worship. Doesn't that make more sense? Would you drive all that way just to settle for the fog? Feelings are strange, man. I don't think we usually pick our feelings consciously. As if we normally wake up in the morning and say, well, here's how I'm going to feel today. We usually just feel a certain way, and in that sense, we probably think of this as our general mood, per se. And when something needs to be done, we might think, well, I don't feel like doing that. Or maybe we think, well, I feel like doing this. Honest moment with you. I don't often feel like taking out the garbage. But I also don't feel like dealing with the mess of not taking out the garbage, so the garbage gets taken out. You see my point? Sometimes I don't often feel like it, and yet, because I don't like what it causes if I don't, I find a way. And I don't think God didn't consider this when He created man. Because what we're talking about here is much deeper than typical surface-type feelings. We're talking about something much deeper than that, and to be honest with you, much more important. There are deep-seated feelings that we may have developed over time. Feelings that culminate in anger, maybe. Or they culminate in outbursts, or even lust, or covetous, or other sins that are contrary to what we know is good and what we know is right. These are feelings that, if not brought under control, they will destroy us, and they do destroy us if we don't. Paul warned about these things in the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, and 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. He talks about the works of the flesh, and in those things are not always the sins that shout, like sexual immorality, though that usually begins as a whisper. But he does talk about jealousy and envy and pride and these other things that oftentimes manifest in a feeling. I feel jealous. I feel angry. I feel something. And I'm not here to invalidate feelings. To the contrary, I'm trying to validate the right feelings. James warned us that overt sin starts with internal lust. James 1, 13 through 15, we know it well. And we know that it culminates in death. And Jesus said that it was out of the heart that various evils will come in Matthew 15, 18 through 20. And so what we feel in the heart will come out and the result of overt sin behaviors. And so we learn then how to deal with heart issues so that we will master the outward actions. That is a large part of what discipleship is. Is learning how to navigate these things and how to deal with them. Well, the same can be said about when we just aren't feeling it. We have to learn how to navigate and manage that too. When we've shown up, and rather than seeing the glory, all we have is fog. A fog too heavy for man to lift alone. But again, you didn't drive all this way to settle for fog. And so the right choice is you wait. You wait. But biblical waiting doesn't want you doing nothing. It doesn't mean that you're doing nothing. It also doesn't mean that you're doing nothing with your feelings either. So I want to spend a little time this morning talking about how we wait on God. That when we show up and we're just not feeling it, how do we cultivate those feelings again? Life is in a cycle, man, and we ebb and flow, and it's up and it's down. And even though I know the truth, I dare say most of us do, we know the word, and yet sometimes I just don't feel it. I can know it, but I'm not feeling it. And what do I do to get that back? How do I cultivate that back? And it's about waiting on the Lord. And so first, let's look at what Jesus taught about feelings. As I said, I'm not here to invalidate it. As a matter of fact, Jesus validates them. Jesus taught that true worship must involve both spirit and truth, that God is spirit and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. And so we must worship in truth, which means worshiping the true God as revealed in Jesus Christ, as recorded in Scripture. No one would deny that that's the truth. But what does it mean to worship in spirit? Well, there are two clues from John's gospel. One clue is that John's gospel uses the word spirit to refer to feelings and emotions. You see that in John 13, 21, when it says, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. Have you ever been troubled in your spirit? Everyone in here can nod yes, because you have. We've all been bothered so badly to the point that it's just got us all torn up. We often say, it's just got me tied in knots. That is being troubled in your spirit. The other clue is in John 3, verse 6, where the Spirit refers to something supernaturally produced by the Holy Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And you put those two things together, and then worshiping in spirit would mean worshiping with Spirit-given feelings and emotions. We love to discredit our emotions because we don't want to be emotional for the sake of emotions. We don't want to subscribe to emotionalism. We understand the danger and the error in that. But friends, God created us with the full spectrum. Not only are we logical creatures that respond to information, it's no wonder he is called the Word. Because words are what we respond to when the information comes in. But what is that response, if not emotional? When the brethren present at Pentecost heard that they were the house of Israel that Peter was referring to, let all the house of Israel know, therefore, that you have killed the Son of God. How did they respond? Emotionally. It said they were cut to the heart. Have you ever been cut to the heart? Where you heard something that was so true and so important that it just cut you. Worshiping in spirit would mean worshiping with Spirit-given feelings. When we read what the Spirit has given us, it produces a reaction. Have you ever read the crucifixion and just cried? I know that some of you have, because we've done it from this very pulpit. How can you not? What about joyful praise? When we sing and we just get so caught up in the song that it moves us to react. Or what about just awestruck wonder? Sometimes when you sit and just contemplate God, I can think of countless times where Robbie Jasper and I have sat during camp while a singing is going on, and we hear these young voices singing praises to God, and we sit and we lay out on a picnic, and two grown men don't say a word to each other because we're afraid that if I say something to the other one, he's going to know that I'm crying. But we lay there looking at the stars, just in awe of it and hearing these songs. And you're moved. What about sorrow for sin? Have you ever felt that? Have you ever been convicted by the Word, by the Spirit, and you knew that it was right and you were wrong, and it moved you to sorrow because of it? And then there's just an overarching sense of a longing for God. The older I get, the more I find myself there, where my body almost aches for heaven, just to be done here and get there. But when we aren't feeling that, maybe then one possible problem is that perhaps we've not given enough time or thought to cultivating how we feel spiritually. What can we do when our hearts feel nothing? Well, what we must not do is think that feelings are optional. Again, you were created with a spectrum. And to just go through the motions, acting as if we're feeling what we're saying and singing, well, Jesus had a word for that. He called it hypocrisy. He says, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But if our hearts are feeling far from God, and we're not supposed to just go through the motions, what else can we do? Well, what did David say? At the beginning of Psalm 40, David's heart was not so full of worship. Verse 2, he says, he also brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of a miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and he established my steps. But he was in a horrible pit, and he was in a miry clay. He felt like he was in a pit of destruction and just stuck. You ever feel stuck? Like you're just in a rut that you can't get out of? And that the fog is on you? You can't see what you know is there? It says, then God lifted him up out of that pit and set his feet on a rock and put a song in his mouth. So what happened between feeling stuck in the clay and singing praise to God? Well, verse 1 is what happened. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord. That's what he did. He waited patiently for the Lord. Why? He inclined to me and he heard my cry. And then he brought me up out of the pit, out of the clay. He set my feet upon a rock and he established my steps. He put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. Do you see what we can learn from David here? David wasn't feeling it. He was present, but he was absent. And he just felt stuck. But he waited. He waited patiently on the Lord. David did not go through the motions of worship, nor did he give up on worship. Instead, he waited patiently for the Lord to help him worship. Now, how often have you considered that? That the Lord will help you. Is there any time or anything that we could not go to God for and ask? That if it's within his will that he wouldn't grant, we know that the Bible teaches us that. We're going to talk about his promises later. But have you ever asked him to help you worship? Because on your own, you just can't. You're stuck. You're stuck like David. And so you ask him, help me. Help me. What does it mean to wait on the Lord then? We could think it means passively hoping that God will change us, but the Hebrew word does not mean passive waiting. It means eager seeking. It's not passively waiting and hoping, it's doing something, it's working. It's eagerly seeking. It means taking steps that God has promised to use to help us, while trusting him with a full expectation that it's going to work. We may think that how we feel can't be helped. We might just chalk our feelings up to the way that we are. But this is a mistake. The way that we feel can actually be directed. And the way that we feel can actually be focused. And the way that we feel can be changed for the good. It's not easy, and I'm not suggesting as though, how do we begin to make these permanent changes in our thinking patterns? How do we wait for the fog to reveal to us what we know is there? How often have you waited in anticipation for something? Eagerly seeking something. Imagine if you pulled up out of that tunnel and you see this great fog. And everyone's disappointed. Oh, man, let's go home. And you say, no. We're going to sit here and we're going to watch. And you watch. And you wait. And you watch. And then slowly, you start to see some of that mountain. Slowly, you start to see some of those trees. And with each small revelation, you begin to feel more excited. And before you know it, time has passed faster than you thought it would have. And there it is. You eagerly sought to see what was beyond the fog. You didn't settle for the fog. You didn't accept the fog. You didn't accept defeat from the fog, and you didn't accept its existence. You waited. You waited so you should see what you knew was behind it. Well, here's how I think we do that. This is what Paul taught us. He says that we can target what we think about. Right? Philippians 4, verse 8, a passage I know that we're familiar with, says that we can decide to think on things that are true, and that we can decide to think on things that are honorable, and we can decide to think on things that are right and pure and lovely and good repute and excellent and everything that's worthy of praise. We can choose to think about these things no matter how we feel. We can decide to focus our thoughts on these things. Don't accept from yourself the idea that you can't help thinking a certain way. Decide that you will target your thoughts towards higher goals. Decide that. And then commit to that decision. Think about the things that are excellent. And then think about those things with intention and purpose. This is the first step in fighting the good fight. I'm going to choose to. I'm going to decide to. When I became a Christian in 2001, I was far from sober. But I knew that I wanted to get there. And it took me a little over 5 years to be incident free. But it began with a thought. It began with a feeling, a desire to stop that and to be better. It became a goal. It became a focus. So we can target what we think about. And then we can deliberately set our minds on those things that are above. In Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth." You realize that everything that usually gets us down is here on the earth. You realize that, right? And that when we set our minds on the things of the earth, that's where our minds are going to be. Here, where there's pain and destruction and evil. And not that there aren't good things here. Clearly, you can drop to El Capitan and see that. But when we set our minds here, and we fail to set our minds where Christ is, as it says, this is where our focus becomes. But we can deliberately set our minds on things above. Think about the resurrection of Jesus. We just did. What did you think when we were taking the Lord's Supper? Were your minds on the things that are above? I'm not here to make a judgment about you. I'm just saying we have opportunities at least once a week to set your mind on things above. And then think about what Jesus has done for us. What has Jesus done for you? You personally, you don't have to tell me. But what if doesn't mean that I still don't get my mind set here. I have to remind myself what he's done. And that if we've been raised with him, then we have every reason to set our minds where he is. We have every reason to set our minds on things above, but that takes discipline. By constantly focusing on this, but the result is that we change then our attitude. We change the things we think about. We change the things that we see. Yeah, the fog is there, but you know what's back there. You know what's back there. And so then we can also read God's word regularly. And like targeting what we think about, we can read it with intent and purpose. Look at Psalm chapter 1. This is Solomon introducing his father's works, writing this, and it says, "Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits at the seat of scoffers." Those are the things below, correct? Those are the things below. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord." What is the law of the Lord? It's his word. "And on his law he meditates day and night." What happens to this man when he does that? Well, it tells me that he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. In all that he does, he prospers. Did you hear me? In all that he does. Even when he's not feeling it, he prospers. Why? Well, because the wicked are not so. They're like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, but the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Lord knows your way if you are seeking to be righteous. If you are seeking him, he knows your way. Blessed is the man who learns to read God's word regularly, meditating on it and focusing on it. He learns then to take delight in God's will. That, yeah, when the things of the earth come at him and they shake up his world, they change everything. In a moment, everything's different. He can still say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Because whatever his will is, it's right. Since faith comes by hearing God's word in Romans 10, verse 17, regularly reading and hearing it will increase your faith. It will change your attitude, and it will help us direct our feelings. Not invalidate them, not cancel them. If anything, it helps us understand them better, that they may become useful to us and helpful in our worship, especially when we're not feeling it. And then we can surround ourselves with people who lift us up. Surround ourselves with people that lift us up to higher thoughts. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25, the writer says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." I want you to pay attention to that phrase, without wavering. Hold fast. Holding fast to the confession of your hope without wavering does not mean that you won't have moments where you're not feeling it. What he's saying is that you don't let go. Remember, feelings come and go. But something that you know you can hold on to. "For he who is promised and faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together as a habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you do as the day is drawing nearer." Our brethren are here to encourage and to strengthen. I promise you, we cannot get through this life without one another. Oh yeah, you listen, you can move off to the mountains somewhere and live by yourself for the rest of your life. Who's to say that's not a bad idea to some degree? But we're commanded to assemble because we're no good on our own. Because that's when the things that are here can easily get to us. And if I didn't need help, then why did God give me my wife? And why did we create children? And why do we assemble with the people that we love? Because God said it's not good for man to be alone. Sure, you can do it. doesn't mean that it's a good idea. I can drive with my feet. That don't make it a good idea. Understand, our brethren are here to encourage and strengthen. If we will surround ourselves, especially when we're not feeling it, if we will surround ourselves with those who will do this, our own spirits will be lifted, and then we also have the opportunity to encourage others whose spirits may be down as well. I've said it 100 times from the pulpit. I don't believe that God commands us to assemble for his benefit. God is everywhere. God is omniscient, omnipresent. And yes, he knows the hearts and the thoughts of every person in here. So what does assembling do for him outside of the command to do it that glorifies him? The benefit is for us. The benefit is for us that we can be surrounded with people who will lift us up and help keep our thoughts on the things that are above, and to discuss the word with one another and confess our failures, to help each other grow in his grace and in his knowledge, because we need each other. And then all these things culminate in this. It's developing the mind of Christ. Look at Philippians 2, verses 1 through 8. It says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort for love, there's any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy. Paul says, complete my joy. That word complete is interchangeable with the word perfect, as we talked about this morning in Bible class. Perfect my joy. Complete my joy. How? By being of the same mind. Having the same love. Being in full accord and of one mind. Doing nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. But in humility, counting others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interest, but the interest of others. And have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Friends, this is the culmination of all these points. That if I target what I think about, and I deliberately set my mind on things that are above, and that I read regularly with purpose, and I surround myself with people who are on the same mission, then we can develop the same mind that Paul is talking about. That we can develop this unity of mind and this unity of love, and that we will consider each other more important than ourselves, which means everyone's needs are getting met. That everyone is getting stronger. And that when one of us doesn't feel it, the others do, and we lift him up. And this produces complete joy. A feeling. How about that? Complete joy. I'm just not feeling it, but you will. You will. The more selfish we are, the more we won't feel disposed toward doing what's right. And the more we think of the needs of others, the more we think like Christ, the one that died for us that we might live for him. And the thing that ties us all together is to pray continually about these 5 things that I just mentioned. Pray for those things continually. Without regular communication with God, we will fail. Write it down. Without communication with God, we will fail. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What's that going to do for me? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard my heart and my mind. My heart and my mind, my logic and my feelings, my truth and my spirit through Christ Jesus. Y'all, this isn't an accident. It just works. And when you spend enough time there, you see that. And even if you don't, see it because of the fog. You know it's back there. You just got to seek it. You just have to seek it. When we are continually praying to God, our feelings toward Him will be affected. And if we are continually praying for others, including our enemies, then our feelings for them will be affected also for the good. Like anything worthwhile, we must commit ourselves to the time and to the effort and to the discipline necessary to change our thinking, to change our habits and feelings and actions. May God help us commit. Especially when we're not feeling it. And nothing helps us commit like remembering His promises. Remember what He said. What is it that God promises to do when we wait for Him? When we seek Him with all our hearts, we'll find Him. When we press on to know the Lord, He will come to us like a spring rain. And when we come to Jesus, our heart hungers and we'll be satisfied. In other words, He'll change our hearts so we experience a Spirit-given, heartfelt worship. And once again, see and feel the glory of God in Jesus Christ. That's what it means to wait. Waiting is not waiting. Waiting is working. Waiting is seeking. Waiting is focusing and praying and comforting and loving one another. So wait on the Lord. Like we would wait on the fog to lift, wait on Him. For the final time, you didn't drive all this way to settle for fog. You came to see and to experience a glorious, glorious sight. And God deserves no less than our attention. Not sitting inactively or passive, but seeking that view, earnestly searching for that small break in the clouds that gives us that glimpse of what it was that brought us there in the first place. When that fog lifts, let's take it all in. I don't know what your situation is this morning. Maybe you're in the fog right now. I would be dishonest with you to tell you that I haven't been there a little bit myself the last couple of weeks. Maybe that's what prompted this lesson. But I know this, that God never lets me down. And when I go to His Word and I seek Him, He finds me. And if you seek Him, He'll find you too. And so if you're here and you are not feeling it, it's okay. Some of them, all the time. But it doesn't have to be that way. We can pray for you. If you can't pray right now, we can pray for you. We can pray with you. And if you've not named the name of Christ and you don't have that relationship with Him anyway, you're still in the fog. But He made it possible for the fog to be lifted. That if you believe, you can be baptized and repent of your sins and be with Him in His glory. And I pray that whatever your need is now, you'll let it be known as we stand and sing a song to encourage you.